Okay, welcome to everybody that has joined us, whether you're here in person or on the internet. We're glad you're here. We're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of prayer with the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, another day where we can see your faithfulness, another day that we can be secure and even have joy in all of our circumstances. Life is such a wonderful thing to live because of our Lord Jesus Christ and because of the power we have through the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for this. Pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start out with a part of an article that I think is important. This will show you, it's from the Whistleblower magazine. I think this is a good cover for it. Let me raise this up some. It's what's really behind the transgender craze. What happened? That did that on... I'm not doing it. What's really behind... I know. Huh. Maybe it's got to go through a little warm-up thing. Anyway, we have a boy and a girl there facing the other direction. And it is an atrocity of what is going on in the schools these days with regards to what they are pushing. This is by David Kuplian from WorldNet Daily. And the name of the article is What's Really Behind the Transgender Craze. Let's start with the truth. It's literally impossible for a male to become a female or for a female to become a male, period. The entire human race recognized this obvious truth from the beginning of human life on Earth until around 2013. That's when the powerful LGBT lobby pressured and intimidated the notoriously weak-kneed American Psychiatric Association into becoming a unpathologizing gender identity disorder in the fifth edition of its Diagnostic Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. So what they did, up to that point, it was considered a mental health issue. But the LGBT lobby convinced them to depathologize the gender identity disorder, is what they're calling it. And that happened around 2013. Thus was transgenderism, or transsexualism, until then a vexing mental disorder, suddenly declared to be perfectly normal as virtually the entire mainstream media exuberantly reported at that time. Except it's not. The science regarding gender couldn't be more clear and incontrovertible. Almost all of the 30 to 40 trillion cells in an adult male's body are permanently encoded with XY, that means male, that's a chromosome. So changing one's name and pronouns, wearing women's clothes, and growing one's hair long, and taking estrogen, even having one's private parts surgically mutilated, does not transform a man into a woman. Likewise, though a woman cuts her hair and has her breast amputated and receives testosterone and injections, she does not magically morph into a man. Nevertheless, America is a free country, and if an adult decides to change his or her name, amputate body parts, and identify as the opposite gender or as a brand new gender that never existed until a month ago, he or she is probably not breaking the laws. They're just insane. However, during the Biden era of rapidly metastasizing madness in every area of life. What once was a realm wherein a relatively few troubled adults made sad and often catastrophically irreversible personal choices to medically transition to a different gender has morphed into a depraved and shockingly widespread campaign to indoctrinate, seduce, groom, and flat out recruit American children into identifying as a different gender. And it's going as early as kindergarten. Incredibly, countless LGBT activists, including many public school teachers, have taken to proselyting this new transgender salvation to America's children, resulting in untold numbers of school kids being led into lives, not just unending conflict, confusion, and suffering, but far too often, as multiple studies prove, suicide. And yet, according to no fewer than 11 different studies, fully 80% of children who are drawn into the trans lifestyle would have totally outgrown their youthful gender dysphoria by the time they emerge from adolescence, had they simply been just left alone. So why are so many public school teachers and others with access to America's children intent on pushing them to identify as transgender? One obvious factor, of course, is that in today's increasingly godless postmodern culture, do you all remember I taught you what postmodernism is? Postmodernism is the idea that there are no absolutes. And if they tell you that, ask them if they're absolutely true, absolutely for sure. There are simply lots of broken and deeply disturbed adults who are right now teaching America's children. This is not speculation. They publicly advertise this reality on social media sites like Tumblr, TikTok, and Twitter. Other contributing factors include the powerful LGBT nonprofits like the Human Rights Campaign, that raises tens of millions of dollars of promoting and championing this issue. Mega corporations like Disney have profit motives intertwined with their radical support for the left's entire woke agenda. However deranged it is, liberal suburban parents who feel being labeled bigots, homophobes, and transphobes more than death itself are easy recruit prey for attending their children in tow, all manner of pride parades, drag queen story hours, kid-friendly drag shows and gay bars, and other events featuring transgender activists. Then there's the leftist elite's 1984-ish obsession with compelling normal people to believe absurd things as a means of controlling their minds. As the history of totalitarian demonstrates, it's easier for would-be tyrants to rule a once-free people if, having been pressured to embrace absurdities. In the 1984, that's the book, you remember, said that 2 plus 2 equals 5, and that's what they were pushing on people. They are degraded and intimidated into a more broken, conflicted, polarized, and confused version of their former selves. And that's what's happening to so many people without doctrine and without hope in our own country and around the world. I added that last part. Furthermore, the LGBT issues serve as a sharp point of the spear, which the left uses to attack America's Judeo-Christian culture, which it loathes and fears. That's what the LGBT thinks about Christians and Jews. No other issue, not even abortion, serves so well as a direct attack on Christians and religious Jews, as the LGBT agenda, which enthusiastically wars against the Bible's clear moral standards. No wonder the Biden administration, totally in the radical left's grip, is so deeply invested in transgender grooming and recruitment of the nation's youth. With health and human services, Secretary Xavier Becerra fully supports taxpayer-funded amputations of healthy body parts of these vulnerable children. Or as Becerra put it so ghoulishly, we should help those have the life-affirming care that they need. This is children. They don't know what they want. But beyond all these factors, there are still deeper and more profound and mind-blowing reasons for this sudden preoccupation, this rabid insistence on grooming American children, its most precious resource, the only hope for the nation's future, to enter the ultra-dark world of transgenderism. Why, after all, are children with absolutely typical youthful confusion and growing up pains being deliberately channeled in such an utterly catastrophic direction? Here's a hint. Why do you suppose pedophiles are obsessed with sex with pubescent children? There's absolutely nothing sexually attractive about children, quite the contrary. But the pleasure derived from sexually violating little children is not so much sexual as it is the relief and satisfaction derived from corrupting and destroying their innocence. That is sick. The experience is cathartic, fulfilling, and physically and spiritually relieving to the abuser, who has already lost his or her own innocence. There is much more, of course, but the question of what is really behind the shocking and frankly evil campaign to recruit beautiful, innocent, and highly impressionable children into identifying as transgenders is along with other vital questions powerfully illuminated in a way not seen or heard in the other media. All of the July issue of the World Net's daily critically acclaimed whistleblower magazine. And then it goes on about a craze, and it talks about a teenager named Chloe Clowell, who recently testified in Florida Legislative Committee about how transgendering from female to male was the worst mistake in her life, yet one she cannot undo. Having decided she was a transgender at the age 12, due to the influence of LGBT activists on social media, Chloe started getting injections of testosterone at 14. At the age, a tender age of 15, underwent a double mastectomy. Immediately, she said she regretted her decision. Can you imagine being a 15-year-old and committing to this, and then after it happened, immediately recognizing you made a horrible mistake? I really didn't understand all the ramifications of any of the medical decisions that I was making, said Chloe at the hearing. I was unknowingly, physically cutting off my true self from my body, irreversibly and painfully. In heartbreaking testimony, the teen, now 17, reflected on what having been seduced into changing genders means for her life now. I don't know if I will be able to fully carry a child, and I might be at increased risk for certain cancers, mainly cervical cancer. And because I do not have my breasts, I no longer have breasts, so I'm not able to breastfeed whatever the future children I have. After a long pause, Chloe continued, that realization actually was one of the biggest things that led me to realizing that this was not the path that I should have taken, adding that no young person should ever have to go through what she did. Although she would like to have children one day, said Chloe, she isn't sure that it's even possible anymore, since her egg's viability was compromised by the testosterone injection she received. Convincing a 14-year-old girl to get testosterone injections and being and the following year to have her breast surgically removed is not just severe child abuse. It is child sexual abuse. This is what is happening to America's children en masse right now. Likewise, the 2- and 3-year-olds are compelled to sit at the feet of drag queens, many of whom, it later emerges, have criminal records involving child sexual abuse and child porn. This is the child sexual abuse on a scale never seen or even imagined in the United States of America. That is what is going on right now. And I'm thinking to myself, how could the people allow this to happen? How can... I know how. I submit to you, if the people who are allowing their children to go through this, if they had doctrine, then there would be no doubt that they would not stand for this. They would recognize that God doesn't make mistakes, and He makes a child, whether it's male or female. That child is what God meant it to be, that child. It's the same thing that's going on, all the nonsense with regards to global warming, what they call it, climate change. That's the biggest con and scam I've ever heard of. It's as if God cannot take care of his world, and he has to have Democrats to show him how to do it. Of course, it's all about power and money, and yet that's where we are today. Okay. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Yes. I did that. I don't think anything. I'll try it again. Let's see. Maybe this. There it is. Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Let's see. I need to make this a little, smaller? I have to. I'm losing the right hand side of this. I'm going to escape this and make this a little smaller. That's too small. Let's try that, and we'll try it one more time here. I think I can live with that. Can y'all see that okay? Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That didn't take long to read, did it? And when you look at it, it looks like it's not that complicated. But it's one of the most important verses in the Bible. Because this verse, the law of the Spirit of life, is what enables believers to have victory over sin and to be able to grow in grace and knowledge and have the abundant life that God wants us to live. This law of the Spirit of life, of course, is spiritual. In every nature of it, every part of it is spiritual. It's even called the law of the Spirit of life, as opposed to the law of sin and death. So they're juxtaposing the law of the Spirit of life with the law of sin and death. And there are, of course, both of these are principles. The Bible calls them laws, but I think for a lot of people in our vernacular, it's not like an encoded law, but it's a principle, a hard and fast principle. And so, if we are going to live the abundant life that God wants us to live, we have to know what this is talking about. We have to be able to connect the dots so that we can have victory over sin. Because if you can't have victory over sin, then life is not going to be all that pleasant, is it? There's going to be gloom and doom. There's going to be defeat. There's going to be guilt. There's going to be depression. There's going to be a lot of things that have no place in the lives of the elite of God's children. I'm talking about those who are part of the mature believers. So we choose. This is something else that we can do. And we choose which one of these we want to live in. Now, it seems like, well, what? That's silly. Who's going to want to volunteer and say, I don't want to live the spirit of life in Christ? I want to live with the law or the principle of sin and death. Who's going to say that? Would anybody sign up for that? No, they wouldn't do that. But the problem is that there's two reasons why they would sign up for that. One reason is because they are ignorant. They have no idea what the law or the principle of sin and death is, or what the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is. They don't know either one. So they are signing up for this because of their ignorance. I mean, they're not knowingly signing up for that their life is going to be under the law of the sin of sin and death, but it's a cause of it. And another one is because there's so many people who are completely dominated by their lust. Their lust just carries them away. And if you don't know that God has presented this in His Word for us to be able to have the abundant life that we want and have victory over sin, if you are so weak that you just have no self-control, then that's a decision not necessarily voluntarily made, but still it's a decision that these people will take. In other words, they want to do what they want to do. It feels good and it's what they want. And that's more important to them than living the life that God has made for them, where they can have victory over sin. And it's a spiritual matter. And I'm alarmed more than I look at this. And we are called to live a spiritual life. If we're going to have any kind of relationship with God and have the abundance that He wants us to have, it has to be spiritual. And there's so many people that are in churches and they think, oh yes, I'm spiritual. I go to church. I pray. I sing. I tithe. I do all of these things. All that spiritual to them. But that's all something that they're doing themselves, isn't it? Moses said in the Torah, I set before you this day life or death. This is in Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18. And Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. He says, here it is. It's before you. So this isn't a Johnny-come-lately thing. It is different than what Moses said, because Moses, in the Old Testament, they did not have the Holy Spirit like we do. So he says, will you choose to follow the law and the spirit of life in Christ? That's the way we would put it. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus and experience the fullness of blessings from God? Or will you choose to follow the law of sin and death, which would be experiential death? Now here I'm not going to go here right now. I'm just kind of redoing some, going over what we had in the past. For the law of sin and death manifests itself differently in different people. Sometimes it's a rebellious attitude where there is indifference to God. They just don't care. Can you imagine? There are believers, and they are believers. They have put their faith alone in Christ alone. And they are so rebellious as to think, I'm going to do what I want to do. I only go through one time in life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And they're rebellious, and so they're indifferent to God. God is just going to have to take me like I am, and we'll settle up later, something like that. That is foolish. So that's one way that the law of sin and death can manifest itself. But it can also manifest itself as an attitude to please God. Now, there's a lot of believers. In fact, maybe even most believers, of course, they want to satisfy God. They want to obey God. And yet, they don't. And they try as hard as they can. And what are they doing? They are making efforts on their own. Anytime you're making an effort through your own will, from what you're doing, from what you try to do, it's not spiritual. It's about you and what you can do. Spirituality is what God can do through you or for you. And they don't know this. So the reason that they are under the law of sin and death is because they keep on trying to do better by keeping the law. And usually it's ignorance. They don't know any better. How many pulpits do you think have exegeted Romans chapter 8, even the first two or three verses? Even those three is enough information for you to completely renovate your life for the better. But how many are doing that? How many of them would ever dare go there? I don't know. It's a daunting task, I can tell you that. But it's worth it. If none of us are conquering sin by trying harder, and we've all tried. But when we understand what I'm going to try to be covering tonight to help you see what God has for us, it's what a relief and what a phenomenal plan that He has for us. So there's a stark contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And it's about the difference between life and death, essentially what it is. I'm going to get down to here. I'll start with this paragraph right above the lesson number that I have here for us tonight. I ended on this one last time. Very few believers have ever heard of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and even fewer than that know what it is or could explain it. Would you agree to that? I think that's pretty clear on its face. If you don't believe it, ask your Christian friends or your family what it is, they don't know. So, here we go with tonight's lesson. All believers have been given eternal life, but we can still undergo what can be called experiential spiritual death. Now, I just came up with this because you have to name it something. And spiritual death is kind of tricky because spiritual death is what unbelievers are. They're spiritually dead. They have no relationship with God. They are headed for the lake of fire. Because they are dead spiritually, no relationship, they're going to be separated from God unless they humble themselves and believe the gospel. Apart from that, they're spiritually dead. And what I'm saying here, that's not what this experiential death is talking about. I'm relating this only to believers. And believers are doing their best, most of them I would assume, with doing their best to live a life that's pleasing to God. But because they're trying to do it on their own power, they're trying to keep the laws, they fail and they think, I've got to try harder. And that is an example of experiential spiritual death for the believer. Because they are under the law of sin and death. And it's just a cycle. It goes on and on. And they'll never get out of that unless they find out that there's a way that God has provided to get out. And that's what we're looking at here. We are born spiritually dead, separated from God. But spiritual death occurs when believers submit themselves to the law of sin and death. By the way, how does a believer submit himself to the law of sin and death? They just give in to their lust. When they give in to the lust, then they are under this law or this principle that sin leads to death. Remember the chart I showed you, the different kinds of death? I'll get to that in a moment if I get time. So experiential spiritual death occurs when believers submit themselves to the law of sin and death by trying to have victory over sin, by trying to keep the law by their own efforts rather than submitting themselves to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, where they depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, which enables them to obey and please God rather than relying on their own pathetic efforts. We have no power in our own to impress God or in order to be acceptable by God. Do you understand that? Some people think they, especially younger people, because that life hasn't body slammed them like it will later, and they think, life is just a bed of roses, nothing to it. I've got this. There's no problem. Yeah? Well, talk to them a few years later, and they'll have, once they grow up a little bit and experience in life, they won't think that. So do you understand that? We're not trying to have victory over our sin by anything that we do. And if you're trying to, you're wasting your time. You cannot do it. You just fall more and more into depression. And you have more guilt. And it's not, it's mainly through ignorance that they don't know. They're not living the spiritual life. I'm going to say it one more time. If you're doing something in your life, in your Christian life, and you're trying hard in order to please God and be acceptable to Him and have victory over sin, you'll never have it. And most believers, I would assume, never have it. And they try to make the most out of life, but they never have victory because they don't know what the spiritual life is. The spiritual life does not have anything to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what God does. That's the spiritual life. And a lot of believers never even experience it. Life is to be understood as capacity to live and experiencing the joy, peace, contentment, and happiness in any and all circumstances based on the fact that God the Holy Spirit is filling us with His Word. There's a fullness in His Word, and we're walking by the Spirit and advancing to spiritual maturity. But death, in contrast, is the loss of blessing and time due to the failure of executing the plan of God in our life. See, these people who are trying to keep the law, they're trying to execute God's plan. They want to be obedient. They want to please God. But they're in the sphere of death because they can't do it. And that's what we saw in Romans chapter 7, and now in chapter 8 we have the solution. But death, in contrast, is the loss of blessing in time due to the failure of executing the plan of God for our life. Now look at this. I have this in bold. It is based on attempts to live life on the basis of our desires, on our own terms, rejecting Scripture and the authority for life. You say, well, that's just believers, unbelievers that think that. Oh, really? I think what happens a lot of times is that people, they're saved and they go through this euphoria and everything is just so fantastic. They've learned that life is going to be different and their future, their eternity is taken care of. It's like they're on cloud nine. Everything is fine. And all of a sudden, they find out that they still have their old bad habits. And they continue to sin and it shocks them. They didn't know that they were going to do that. They thought everything was going to be rosy. And so they try harder to make it up some way, try harder not to sin, and all they get is defeat and this horrible guilt. And so I think finally they just give up. They say, I tried and tried, and I'm miserable. If I'm going to be miserable, I might as well raise hell or do whatever I want to do anyway. I think that's why a lot of people attempt to live their lives based on their own desires, on their own terms, really rejecting Scriptures as the authority for the life because it's not working for them. They have no spiritual dynamics in their life and they want it, but they don't know how to get it. Romans 6:18 says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And this is a quote by Dr. Robbie Dean. He says, we've been set free from sin, but we've become slaves of righteousness. We're always slaves of either sin or righteousness. We've been set free from sin and enslavement. and enslaved, I don't know what that word is, God and the rest of His eternal, now we are enslaved to righteousness, and the result is that that we have eternal life, but this kind of eternal life is talking about the abundant life. You know that, right? I've taught you that. And that's found in John 10:10. Christ said, I did not come to bring discord and so forth, but to live life and that more abundantly. And when you have victory over sin and there is spiritual dynamics working in your life and your relationship with just God is phenomenal, you talk to Him, you depend on Him, that's the abundant life. It has nothing to do with money or fame or anything like that. This is the freedom we have in Christ. Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So we were all in bondage to slavery at one time. When we were unbelievers, which we all were, we were condemned at birth. And we were spiritually dead, so we know what that is, and we were a slave to sin. But we were set free when we believed in Jesus Christ. All that was forgiven. And now we are a new creature. And we have phenomenal divine assets that are available to us. And so he says, don't go back to your old ways of slavery. Keep standing firm and do not be subject to the yoke of slavery. So Jesus set us free from the penalty of sin, and He also freed us from the power of sin, which is found in our sin nature. He also, by the way, will save us from the presence of sin where we're out of this body. Boy, is that going to be something. So that has already been accomplished. The law of the Spirit of life is in contrast to the law of death and sin. Sin and death. Those are contrasted. These are two antithetical principles that every believer functions under. You're going to be under one or the other of these, of this law or of this principle. And they are like this. They're like, I love to see those mountain goats, and they run, the rams, and they leap up and hit each other. And they say when they hit, you can hear them for miles. It sounds like a rifle shot. Okay, Galatians 5:16 is pertinent here. Galatians 5:16. But I say, this is of course Paul talking to the Galatians, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Woo! That's a powerful promise, isn't it? You want to know how to have victory over sin? You want to know how to consistently say no to your lusts? Just walk by the Spirit. The Spirit has that kind of power. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against its flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Do you hear that? If you're going to live the abundant life, if you're going to have victory over sin, then you are not able to do the things that you please. And what that means is you cannot submit to your lusts and be walking in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not succumb to your lusts. You're going to do one or the other. Now, we've all succumbed to our lust. How has that worked out for us, by the way? Has it done anything good for us? Is it something that we really relish? Is it something that we can be proud of? Are we getting any closer to God? Is our relationship with God growing? Everything about submitting to lust is negative. And it is dark. Now I've spent a lot of time making a couple of these paragraph because I want to put it in my own words that I think will help us all understand this better. If we are not led by the Spirit, it is because we have put ourselves under the dictatorship of our sin nature. The sin nature just at will does not grab us and hold us captive. The only thing that the sin nature can do to us is for us to give it the power to do it. We have to make the decision. Yeah, I want sin and death. I want to fulfill my lust. That's why I said, if we are not led by the Spirit, it's because we have put ourselves under the dictatorship of the sin nature, with its principle of sin and death, including its ongoing defeat, guilt, depression, and operational death. I'm not going to stop now to this, but I remember when I went the other day and I said these are the different kinds of death it means to be under the principle of sin and death. It was temporal death. It was physical death. Those things I don't think are... It could be. Temporal death doesn't last that long. I mean, it's when you're out of fellowship and you get back in. I don't think physical death happens all that often with regards to this. But the operational death is when you have just essentially given up on God and you're going to do it your own way. Operationally or functionally, you're dead. You have no spiritual dynamics about you. You have just turned over your life to do what you want to do and say, well, I'll just take whatever God hands out, but I'm tired of this dread and this guilt and this depression. Maybe if I just let loose and do what I want to do, maybe that'll work. Of course, that's insane. So if we're not led by the Spirit, why are we not led by the Spirit? Because we made a decision. We put ourselves under the dictatorship of our sin nature with its principle of sin and death, including its ongoing defeat, guilt, depression, and operational death. Unfortunately, most believers don't know any other way to live, so they will not receive eternal rewards. Which is where we're going now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. If you decide that you are going to not be led by the Spirit, you're not going to walk by the Spirit. A lot of times it's because people have become addicted to some particular sin. It's a weakness they have in life. And they've tried and tried and tried to overcome it, but now they threw in the towel and said, I'll just go with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 through 15 says, 1 Corinthians 14, why don't you turn your Bibles to this, because there are some little things in parentheses that will help clarify this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a very powerful chapter. This is for believers who are at the judgment seat. Some are going to receive rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities, and others are not. And that's, we're looking at the ones who are not going to be rewarded and why. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 says, if anyone's work, Jesus Christ is evaluating what we did on earth, and he says, if anybody's work, and you see what I have up here? Divine good. You all know what divine good. It means you can't produce divine good on your own because you're not divine. You're not God. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the things that you do are divine good. God is working through you, and those are rewardable. So if anyone's work, which is talking about divine good, which he has built on it, what is it? The fire. Because in an earlier verse, it says that we're all going to be tested, or at least what we did is going to be tested by fire. Silver, gold, and precious stones are going to endure through the fire. That is the divine good. But wood, hay, and stubble are going to be consumed because that's human good, and God does not accept that. So if anyone's work, which is divine good, which he has built on it, the fire, endures, silver, gold, precious stones, he will receive a reward. That's what we all want. Verse 15. If anyone's work, this time, look at this, this is human good. Let me raise this up some. If anyone's work, which is human good, this is what you've done on your own power. If anyone's work, which would be their human good, this would be the wood, hay, and stubble, is burned, that's what God thinks about it, it will be burned up, he will suffer loss. What is the loss? Rewards, decorations, opportunities, and privileges for all eternity. He will not have them. This is not judging whether the person, the believer, is going to be in heaven or not. That's a given. We understand that. But the human good is going to be burned and he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet through fire. In other words, there'll be some people that will come out. And every time I go here, I think about Wile E. Coyote. And he always winds up, you know, with the beep, beep. And the Roadrunner always tricks him some way. And he'll give a present and a bomb go off and he looks like a burnt up match or something. That's what I see that we're going through. Well, that's what's in store for those who do not learn, do not understand how to acquire the dynamics of the spiritual life in their, and they just keep on trying to do good things that's going to impress God. Now, these next two paragraphs are the ones I was talking about. I spent some time on them. So I want you to quit looking at your Bible, look up here, and follow this, because I think this, in my way of thinking, really explains a lot. Many, if not most believers, know nothing about receiving eternal rewards. They just hope that they make it to heaven. You know that? You talk to people and they say they're Christians. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. That's what they say. That's all they have is I hope. They're ignorant. They don't have a clue what is necessary to be rewarded. So most, if not most, believers know nothing about receiving eternal rewards. They just hope that they make it to heaven. How can they be motivated to endure till the end, that would be the end of their life, by being a good and faithful servant if they don't even know that they could receive eternal rewards? Most believers don't even know that eternal rewards is in the offing. They don't even know that they exist. So how can they be motivated to endure life to the end, trusting in the Lord, when they don't even know that they're having, that so much of the Bible, the New Testament, is about rewards? They're just thinking, I hope I make it to heaven. You see how pathetic that is? Why is that? Is it the pastor's not teaching it? Are they not listening? We are very feeble in this country when it comes to things that are basic. I see these as basic things. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And when he says live, it's talking about really live, the abundant life. Now here's the other paragraph I was talking about here. Please pay attention. I know you are, but this might really move away some clouds. It's all about staying in fellowship with God and having Him as our companion rather than our disciplinarian. He's either going to be our disciplinarian or He can be our companion. Now, if you are living the spiritual life that God wants us to live, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are walking in the Spirit, then we have a companion. God is walking with us. But if we are determined that we're going to please Him in our own way, we're going to work hard and we're going to do it, then He acts as our disciplinarian. He has to discipline us because we're not fulfilling His plan in our life. That is what the principle of the Spirit of life is all about. And the sinful deeds of our body cannot survive in such a wholesome and loving relationship. You get that? When it says in this verse above, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're walking by the Spirit. And it's so wonderful. You're trusting in the Lord. When you're doing that, you find that you're talking to the Lord nearly all the time. And He's right there with you. And you have that power. And so when you're doing that, all those succumbing to the lust, all that are put to death. And why do they die? Because the sinful deeds of our body cannot survive in such a wholesome and loving relationship. When you're experiencing that relationship with God, you're not even thinking about those other things. You are so thankful to God, and you just, I wish I could put it in better words. But it's about the relationship with God is when you are living the life, when you're living the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a spiritual life. Now, this relationship produces experiential righteousness that builds spiritual capacity in us that leads to spiritual maturity. You're not out there trying to impress God. You're not out there trying so hard to please Him. You're just talking to Him. And the Holy Spirit is giving you power to stay away from the law of the sin and death. If you haven't that experienced that, it's not something difficult. All you start doing is have a closer relationship with God, and when problems arise, you don't get in a ditch and think it's all you. You just say, okay, God, here I am. I don't know what to do with this. I acknowledge I'm afraid. I'm afraid of this. And I know that's a sin. But I know, because I'm calling on You, that You are going to be my companion and You're going to see me through this. And I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to try to get out in front of You to fix things and then have to back off and let You take over. So this relationship automatically produces experiential righteousness. It's not something you're working for. It's something that you are automatically having because you have the Holy Spirit and your relationship. Listen, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, your relationship with God is already increasing. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're talking to God. Not necessarily verbally, but in your mind. You see a butterfly. Oh, it's a beautiful butterfly in your mind. You think, thank You, Lord. You really did a good job on this one. You start thinking in those terms, and you're not thinking about trying to impress Him. So the relationship produces experiential righteousness that builds spiritual capacity in us that leads to spiritual maturity. I mean, spiritual maturity isn't, I've got to get the Bible, I've got to grind it out, I'm going to work hard. The way you get to spiritual maturity is by your relationship with God being closer, because you actually understand that the law of the Spirit of life has to do with your relationship with God. And that's more important to you than anything else. And when you start experiencing it, and you can just nearly feel Him or see Him as your companion, you're not worried about discipline. Whenever you mess up, you just acknowledge it, but you're right back on point. You're right there talking to God again. You're right there taking. You're not worried about your problems. They're His. He promises that He will not let you be tested beyond what you're able. Whenever we try to address a problem by our own effort, leaving God out of it. Have any of you ever done that? Like 100,000 times? Whenever we try to address a problem by our own effort, leaving God out of it, we immediately come under the tyranny of our sin nature and start experiencing the whole gamut of mental attitude sins. And you know that that's true, don't you? And all we have to do is start recognizing. I have to admit, this is new for me. I never understood this the way that I understand it now. And whenever I have problem, and it can come on you, you don't know when it's going to come. The first thing that happens to me, usually, I'm angry. That's the first hint that I am submitted to the law of sin and death. And why am I angry? Because I didn't go to God with it. Because it got me out of fellowship. And when you get to the point where the first thing you do is go to God and thank Him that He's going to see you through this because He loves you. He is your companion. He will go right there with you. And God isn't a God that wants to discipline you. Sin is a fear and there you are afraid. I'm going to get you. No, not hardly. You just say, God, I'm so weak. I'm afraid. You have to be truthful to God. I'm frightened. But that's okay. Because I know that You are going to see me through this. The Holy Spirit is going to give me the power to do what is necessary that I cannot do on my own. And when you see that start coming together, you just say, wow. I saw that work yesterday. I prayed for something that I didn't think was going to be possible. And it's not a major life-changing thing. But not only did it turn out like I wanted to, but even better. And I thought, wow! Thank You, Lord! I mean, you know, you think He's showing off now. Of course, that's probably abominable to say, but that's what I want you to feel. And every one of us are used to taking the problem on ourselves. And usually, when it comes to disaster and we're a basket case, we say, well, maybe we better ask God about this or let God be part of it. It's about your relationship with God. And when you go to Him first, He is your companion. And He will walk right. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And it's so great. Whatever happens, it might get worse. But you always have God. And you're always depending upon Him. And you obey Him because you want to. And that's more important than anything that lust can offer. Yeah. We're out of time. Yes. There you go.
I couldn't help but think that here's Paul admonishing believers who had to have a choice between the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus or we call it carnality. Mm-hmm. But then think about Christ addressing the seven churches in Revelation. It gets to Laodicea. Mm-hmm. And they get so undesirable to him, he said, I don't want to spit you out of my mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And
you read that.
And people here just want to tie that in there and see what we can become. Just like that.
Do you know why they did that, Pete? Yeah. It's because when things start getting so good,
mm-hmm.
you think you don't need God anymore.
That's right.
You think you got this.
Yeah.
I'm really doing good. And you want to put praise on yourself and you leave God out and you're too busy playing with all the new toys and all the things that are going your way and we forget about Him.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they were in that shape.
Yeah, this is a warning here what we can do to correct it. Here's where they fail. And if you just go read how Christ personally addresses the churches, seven churches, but especially to Laodicea, we can all end up like that.
Sure. But the thing that more than anything else that I think connects what helped me understand what this is all about is that it's all about being filled with the Holy Spirit because it's about really your relationship with God. And when you're out there trying to do something on your own to get closer to Him, what do you think He must feel like? Everything you're doing is wretched. You can't do it. And He's saying, well, just, I've got the law of the Spirit of life. And it's the Holy Spirit. That's the key to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we get so busy and we will be curt to someone. We'll do little things here and there. And they don't even hardly register. We need to acknowledge every little thing. We don't have to say it out loud, but acknowledge it in our minds. Because we want that fellowship just tight as it can be. And when it's tight, we just read it. The deeds of the flesh are put to death. They can't live in an environment that has so much love and so much power. They can't live there. So, well, I've got to close. We're running past time. Father, we are so thankful for what Paul has revealed to us. It just like catches fire inside your soul once you understand it. That we're, the more we work, the further we get away from God. What we need to do is make sure that every time that we fail, we acknowledge our sin, forget it, and talk to God and keep knowing that He is our companion. He doesn't want to discipline us, but He has to when we think that we can do something without Him or do something to impress Him. So we pray that we will think about this to where this will gel. It will materialize in our own soul and life changes. We thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.